Christianity in the raw is, what if for some reason, all of a sudden, everything that we know about Christianity disappeared? Our buildings, our technology, our programs, all of the Christian publishing companies that published all of the Christian books, there was no more Christian books, no more Christian literature, no history. Not 2,000 years of history, no seminaries, no theological places where we learned how to be ministers. And we had to start all over again, and all we had was a New Testament. What would we have to do? What would we look like if we were going to be successful in getting Christianity to take off like it should? See, one thing that I'm seeing and knowing, especially in America, there are a lot of churches that are in trouble. They really are in trouble. There are several reasons that they are in trouble. And a lot of it has to do with being married to tradition and get mired in tradition. And they cannot make the changes to engage the culture that we live in. And I think, I don't know if it was 4,000 churches a month or a year that are closing their doors. They just can't make it. And there will be more. Now in Matthew, if you want to turn with me there, Matthew, Jesus said something about the church. In fact, this is probably the first mention of the church in the Bible or the New Testament. In Matthew 16:15, and this is the basis for the church. See, he asked his disciples one day, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" That's a very, very important question. Who do men say that I am? In fact, how we answer that determines whether we're going to make it or not. Honestly, if you think about it. See, there's a lot of people that think, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. You can't build a church on that. Amen. Jesus was a prophet. Folks, you can't build an enduring church on that. And he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turned to him and says, "Peter, you're a blessed man because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He says, "You have received a piece of information that has made you rock solid. And on the rock of what you know is the thing that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Will not be able to overcome it, will not be able to destroy it. And I want to tell you, even though we see churches that are closing their doors, even though we see ministers that are getting out of the ministry, even though we see lots of things that are negative, 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 when it's all said and done, the church of Jesus Christ will persevere and overcome. You cannot define the church of Jesus Christ by a title, a name, or a denomination. Jesus' church is a whole lot bigger than that. Now, I'll preach good if you'll say amen every now and then, okay? I'll try anyway. So he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're going back, and we're looking at some things that would have to happen if we started over. And in doing this, I go back to the beginning in the book of Acts where the church started. The church started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus really started it when he said, "On this rock I'll build my church." But there was a progression of events that took place, and it was launched. The first church launch was on Pentecost. And but there are several aspects that the church needs to look like in order to survive and to do well. God is building His church in these last days. God is in the business of building His church. And I want to say this, and I say this quite often, and I really believe this, that sometimes we think that our church is it. Let me tell you, Believers Community Church is not God's favorite church. I wished it was. I wish we could franchise it. I wish we could, you know, get an exclusive and everybody. No. But that's not the way it works. And one of the reasons that a lot of groups get in trouble is they get to thinking like that. We're the best. We're the favored child. We're this and that. And nobody besides us has anything. And we get in trouble when we think that because that's not what Jesus taught. See, it's not about the name. It's about the man. Say it again. It's not about the name. It's about the man. And it's what you believe about the man and how you relate, having a relationship with the man, Jesus Christ. One of the first things that we see about the church that caused it to be able to go beyond its first encounter, the disciples, right before Jesus left, they had what we call a God moment. How many here have ever had a God moment in their life? We need God moments. In fact, throughout your life, you should have a bunch of God moments in your life. Our problem gets to be when we get to thinking, well, I've had a God moment, now I'm through. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm saved, now I'm through. No, you're not through, you're just getting started. When you get saved, you just get started. Then we get Pentecostal, and we say, now I've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I'm through. We look at you Baptists, and we say, you're not through because you don't know about the Holy Spirit. Well, we get an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and then we say, ding, 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 ding. We say, we're through. Guess what? You're not through. You never get through. Because Christianity is an ongoing, growing, living, vital relationship. And on the day, yay, I like this. Woo! Don't get me excited now. On the day that Jesus gave his disciples instructions, he was talking to them. He said, here's what I want you to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. And he says, now before you do that, you got to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to tarry, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in you. And then you're going to go in all the world and fulfill this commission, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. And then all of a sudden, he just began to rise up in the sky. And they're standing there going, mouth open, what's going on here? They're having a God moment. Has anybody ever seen God do something miraculous in your life? I mean, and you have that God moment, and they're standing there, and all of a sudden these two guys in white clothes. Oh. They were angels, okay? They weren't white men, they were guys in white clothes. And they said, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you doing staying here? We're savoring the moment. And our deal among us Christians is that we like to savor the moment. And in fact, we savor the moment so much sometimes that that's where we stay the rest of our lives, and we don't go on to what we're supposed to. See, Christianity is not about only what God has done. It's about what he's doing and what he's going to do. We don't just live in the past. We have to live in the present and look to the future. Because that's what this whole thing is all about. And too many Christians are looking to the past and say, well, you know what? We used to do this. No, wait a minute. We used to do lots of things. When I was little, I wet my pants. But I don't do that very often anymore. Woo! I gotta keep it real now. We don't do that anymore. It's not about what just has happened. It's what's happening now and what's... Because God is not the God who was. He's the God who is the I am that I am. He's always in the present. He inhabits eternity. And that's the kind of focus that we have to have. So we have to move on. If they had stayed there on the Mount of Olivet and not gone on to Jerusalem, to the upper room, they would have missed Pentecost. And guess what would have happened to the church? It would have died right there. And that's what happens with a lot of movements, with a lot of denominations, with just a lot of Christians in general. We get caught in what has happened, and we stick right there, and we think that's it, when God says, no, listen, I've got a whole lot more for you than what you've already experienced. So we need to be willing to move on to the next thing that God wants to do. The second thing that we've already talked about is that they had a radical, life-changing experience. Here are these guys, you know, they hadn't been to seminary, they had no theological training. But one of the things that they noticed about them, is, and they stated this in the book of Acts, he says, these men are unlearned. We don't know who these men are, but we do know this, that they have been with Jesus. And again, I wonder, and I said this last 2 weeks, when people look at my life, do they know that I have been with Jesus? When people look at your life, do they really know that you have been with Jesus? Can they see Jesus in you? See, Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Can we say to the world, if you have seen me, you have seen Jesus? Come on now. Can they say that? They could say that about these men. They had a radical, life-changing experience, and they had been with Jesus. The third thing that we talked about is that they had a vision to spread the message. They had a great commission. And Jesus says, you're going to receive power. And when this power comes on you, you're going to be empowered to witness. And you're going to do it throughout all of the world. They caught vision of that. You know what? Even when they got persecuted, one of the first things that happened to the disciples was the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. They thought they could stop the Christian movement by killing one of their deacons, one of their leaders. And in front of everybody, they put him on a public trial, and they publicly stoned him and killed him. And they thought, we've stopped it now. But you know what? They knew what their vision was. They knew what their message was. And even though they were scattered throughout the world, they went everywhere. And you know what they did? They spread the word. They preached the gospel. Even at the risk of their own lives. And guess what? It exploded throughout the world. That's what it was supposed to do. See, listen. Understand this, that as a Christian, persecution will not hurt you. If you're a Christ follower, persecution will not hurt you. When they call you Holy Roller or Holy Joe, or when they call you Bible Thumper, we don't really understand what persecution's all about. They're not throwing rocks at us yet. They're not shooting. And now, they are in parts of the world that there are people, when they name the name of Christ, their family has their funeral. And there are some people that they die for their faith. Thank God we don't have to do that in America yet. But persecution won't hurt you if you're a Christ follower. The next thing that we talked about is that they had changed lives that quieted the critics. One of the things that they knew about them, and they called them in their early days, that they, when they saw them, they called them Christians. Now, that was not really an endearing term, see, because Christianity was not popular. We're still kind of popular in America today. We are still in the avenue of favor, even though, you know, sometimes government likes to squelch Christianity. But still, among the populace of the people, Christianity is still a favorable thing. I think that may be weakening some. But it was not popular at that time. And they called them kind of as a put down. Well, they're just Christians. Well, what does Christian mean? It's Christ-like. And here again, I come back to this whole deal. When people, do the people that you work with know that you're a Christian without you having to tell them that you are a Christian? Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and you say, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, I didn't know you was a Christian. Oh, no, that's not good. That means you maybe have some rotten fruit there, something going on. They ought to know you're a Christian, not because you have to tell them, but by observing who you are and how you conduct your life. They ought to know that you are a Christian. Here's the new stuff. Oh, here's one more. And I like this because everyone was a participator and not a spectator. In American Christianity, the biggest plague that we have is that it's a spectator sport. Woo! Christianity in America, by and large, is a spectator sport. Statistics tell you that 20% of the people do 80% of the stuff. 80% do 20%. This should not be. It gets quiet when you talk like this. It really gets quiet. But that early Christianity, they didn't have spectators and participators. They were all participators. Jesus showed us the Father. It is our job to show the world Jesus. It's not my job, it's our job. All of us together, we are all in ministry. There's no such thing as clergy and laity. Those are crippling terms in our society. In the church world, when we talk about clergy and laity, that is so unscriptural. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are. And we cannot afford to just be spectators. We need to be participators. Sometimes we think, I show up at church and I do my thing. I do my God thing. No, you come here to reach up to God and worship. You come here for fellowship. But this is not where you do or should do ministry. We need ministry here, but I'm talking about every one of us need to minister out there. That's what we need to be about. Everywhere we go. Amen. Thank you. Would you bikers come back some more? You're good. I know it's the bikers that's doing that. Because I don't get this, on a normal Sunday. Okay. All right, here we go. New stuff. The next two or three things I'm going to talk about are huge. They were one mind and one accord. One mind and one accord. I love this. In fact, it says that on the day of Pentecost, this may have never happened if this hadn't happened. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then the Bible says, and then suddenly. Five times in the book of Acts, it talks about them coming into one mind and one accord. You know what happens when that is described? God always shows up when that happens. Now, I am a believer that Jesus' church is bigger than Believers Community Church. I believe it's bigger than the Baptist movement. I believe that it's bigger than the Methodist movement. I believe it's bigger than Pentecost. I believe it's bigger than the Catholic Church. In fact, you cannot define God's church by those terms. It's born-again believers. And there's part of the church in all of those movements. Not everybody who goes to church is part of the church. See, it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that's based on, not our affiliation with the church. So you can be a member of this church and be an absolute heathen. You can. We got some, I guarantee you. We have people who come to church high. We have people who come to church who live in sin. Now you're not shouting real loud. Now what's up with you? We love you. God loves you. But that don't mean that you have a relationship with God just because you come to this church or you go to any church. We think sometimes, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that and a cup of coffee will get you hell. I mean, I'm telling you. Hey, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about me and Jesus. Okay, we got a relationship. That's what that's about. It's not about where you go to church, what's your name, any of that. But they were in one mind and one accord. They were not debating. I hate debate. I love dialogue, but I hate debating. See, Christianity is good at drawing boxes. And what boxes do is they exclude people. I love the quote that John Osteen uses. They drew a box to keep me out, but grace, that love had the grace to win, it drew a circle to let me in. And the church needs to be about drawing circles, not drawing boxes. And a lot of times we're all about our boxes. So in that early church, there was not a lot of debating. Now later they had some debates, but they were debating about some essential truths. We don't in the church today much debate about central truths, vital truths. We fight over gnats. We strain at gnats and swallow camels. They didn't debate over whether it was open communion or closed communion or closed communion. They were one mind, one accord. That wasn't the issue. They were not debating salvation issues. Well, is it Arminian or Calvin? You know, the heathen don't care. And we're supposed to be about the heathen. Well, if you're going to wear a shirt that says heathen on the back, you got to take it now. Okay. We love heathens. Thirsty is a heathen. They didn't debate on the Holy Spirit issues, tongues or no tongues. They weren't debating on whether miracles had passed away or not. Man, they were happening right in front of their eyes. They weren't debating on which is the real church. They were all one church. They were not debating over whether it was hymns or praise and worship or dirges or chants. They were one mind and one accord. The main thing was the main thing. And that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That was the main thing. They were not straining at gnats and swallowing camels. You know what? When we start straining at gnats and swallowing camels, we become blind leaders of the blind. We're blinded by those issues. Here's two big ones that I want to talk about. Number 7, they had all things in common. Now we're going to get down to it now. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now we're going to talk about your stuff. See, we can get happy and shout about things as long as we're not talking about our stuff, especially our money and our property. You start talking about money and property, and people start running sideways. But this group had all things in common. They did not consider what they had as theirs. Actually, what they did, they understood what real stewardship was. That God brings blessing into our lives, but not that everything that comes into our lives is for my own consumption. And if I'm part of a living body of Christ and I have a compassionate heart, then I do not cling hard to the things that I call mine. They become common property. In fact, in one place, it talks about how they sold their possessions and put them in a place where those who had need could be ministered to. Now, I hear people say all the time, they say, you know, so-and-so has a need. What's the church going to do? And I want to say, okay, they're asking what the organization is going to do. I'm going to say, okay, what is the church going to do? What are you going to do? Oh, that's not my responsibility. Hey, look at this right here. What if instead of trading our old cars in when we bought a new one, if we gave it to somebody who needed one? Amen. Say, preacher, get down with yourself. What are you talking about? I need that. I understand. We do not think in that context because we think about this is mine. No, it's not. It's God's. Amen. And if we understand things right, we have no trouble as God directs us to give to others who are in need. In fact, it says if you say that you have the love of God in you and you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, he says, how can you say that the love of God is in you? You can't. And this group had all things in common. So when somebody wants to borrow your tractor, you let them borrow your tractor. Isn't that right, Randy? Okay. He didn't say he wanted it. He said he wanted to borrow. I'm glad he said, can I have your tractor? Okay. They had all things in common. Now, why is this big? See, there was something that happened in that early church that I've never really understood. And that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? All these people were selling property and they were bringing it in and they were laying it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property that they sold and they brought part of it. And they pretended it like it was all of it. And they actually lied about it. They were not honest about it. And both of them died right there. They dropped dead in the assembly. I've never understood that. Why over that issue? And you know, and I do know this, and I don't have the answer or the explanation to that, but I do know that our unity is of vital importance to God. And our charity is a vital importance to God. It's not something that we can just pass over and take lightly. Are you listening to me? Okay. We're going to quit right there. Now, I'm going to finish this next week. I've got about four more points in this, and we're going to finish this next week. So if you want to hear part four, guess what? Bikers, come back next week. There's a hook in that. This is third week, so I got you caught up. Now you can come back, or you can watch us online next week if you want to. But I want us to pray before we dismiss and go to lunch and enjoy the rest of the day. I don't want Believers Community Church. I've given my life to this church. I've been here almost 29 years. And this is my love and this is my passion, what I do. I've seen small beginnings. I see us where we are now. I see things in my heart that I believe that God wants to do. And I don't want to see this church go by the wayside of just traditional stuff that it just dies and comes to nothing. I want this church to outlast me if Jesus tarries. I want it to be strong. I want it to go forward. I want us to accomplish the thing that God has called us to do, because that is so important, that there be the voice of the church in the community. Now, I know that there are other churches, but guess what? We're all part of the same church. But this is my responsibility. I want us to be what God wants us to be. Amen. So let's bow our heads together. And I want to invite you today to open your heart to what God wants to do in your life. See, we're always thinking about what God wants to do in the church. Well, you are the church. And you can remain a spectator if you choose to. But God wants you to participate. And He wants to show you how your participation causes the whole to multiply. It's kind of like Joe was talking about with the story of the young boy and his meal. And we can think, Lord, what I have to give you is not much. But God can take little. See, little is much when God is in it. when God instructs you in the little, the thing that He's caused you to do, and He puts it together with the rest of the pieces, it becomes powerful. It becomes powerful and it becomes potent. God wants to do something significant with you. Father, thank You. Thank You today for Your love. Above all else, we thank You that we have a living, loving relationship with You through faith in Jesus. And our salvation has nothing to do with our performance. But Lord, the salvation of others may have everything to do with our obedience to You. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see what the church is supposed to be and to look like. And open our eyes as to what our part of that is. And Lord, cause us to persevere beyond our fear and our limitations and step into that arena of faith that we might know and be and do what You have purposed us as individuals to do. Divided, we're weak. United, we're unstoppable. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe is going to come and give you instructions and or some other instructions first.
Okay, real quick, I just wanted to kind of let you know how it was going to go here when Joe dismisses us. If you can, go through the back and come around the hall here to the right, and we'll just file in to eat. And if you rode your bike today after we eat, we're going to take a ride to Mammoth. You're welcome to go with us. If you don't want to, that's cool too. I just wanted everybody to know what we were going to do. We were not going to leave anybody, so you have time to eat if you want to eat, and then we're going to go, okay? Thanks.
All right. Remember, if you have children, they're going to be on the U-turn side on this way, so if you need to pick up your kids, go this way. We want to invite everybody to stay and eat with us. We're having hot dogs and chips and all that stuff. So if you have kids, pick your kids up first before you go eat, because they don't want to hang on to your kids that whole time. Thank you guys. You are dismissed.